The scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phinehas of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. God's Word. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. I love when Bill calls me on the cell phone and gives me a date and I can do it. And I'm just thrilled. Love being with you. In fact, in the prayer room before the service, it dawned on me how long I've known this congregation, how long you've known me. I started a sentence and I stopped it because I thought maybe this isn't a really nice thing to say. So right in the middle, has that ever happened to you where you start to say something then you go, oh, and then you stop right in the middle? But Sarah finished it for me. And I thought, I really have known these people a long time. They can finish my sentences. So anyway, you know, the African-American church has this tradition, and it's calling for a witness. The pastor might say in the middle of a sermon when he's talking about an experience he had or how the God has worked in his life, and he'll say, "Can I get a witness?" And we'll say, "Amen, amen." Not all African-American churches, but some. Or they'll say, "That's right." Or they'll bring up people and they'll have a testimony of how the Lord has healed, the Lord has worked, the Lord has blessed. And the pastor might say, "Can I get a witness?" And they say, what do they say?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. And it's the way of affirming experientially that we know what that person's talking about. Now, in the Presbyterian Church, we don't really do that lest we wake somebody up in the middle of a sermon. And the idea of a witness is very important throughout the whole of Scripture. It's a very powerful word. You see, the angels had already bore witness to both Mary and to Joseph about the birth of Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel had visited Mary, who was engaged to be married to Joseph. And when the angel came, he told her something about her child that she would have, that he would be the son of the Most High God, and that the Lord would give him the throne of his father David. Prophetic words about Christ. And in Matthew's gospel, we read that an angel through a dream appeared to Joseph, and that Joseph was to name the baby Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And these were both divine witnesses, heavenly witnesses, angelic witnesses to who Jesus would be. Mary and Joseph, a young couple, newly married, newly parenting, everything happening so quickly and so fast. And yet, the context of our text today, three times Luke tells us that they are obeying the law of the Lord. Just to set the context, let me read it to you. In verse 22, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, according to the law of Moses, they were pious Jews. They were religious people. They were a righteous young couple trying to fulfill all of God's requirement for them as a new couple and as a new family. According to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Again, we're reminded. Luke says, if you missed it the first time, I'm going to tell you again. The law of the Lord. They were people of the law, people of the letter, wanting to please God with their whole of life. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. Again, thrice, Luke tells us, so that we would know who Mary and Joseph were. And they sacrificed a pair of doves or two young pigeons. In Leviticus 12:8, we get more insight into Mary and Joseph. We always say they were a poor couple, and we might think, oh, the preacher made that up. We don't know if they were poor or rich, but in Leviticus 12, we do read this. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. Because Mary and Joseph gave the latter what poor people can give, we know that they were not of great means. But they were doing what is right. And in light of the mystery that they both were living in, the new reality, not quite knowing how it would unfold, of who their son is, having these angelic witnesses come to visit both of them, in light of that, they do what's right according to the Lord, the law of the Lord. Maybe there's a lesson for us here. The lesson being, when you don't know how things are going to unfold, when you don't know what turn it's going to take, when something in the future seems pending or uncertain, you're faithful with what you do know. You're faithful with what you do have. You're faithful to the Lord in the present, in the here and now. And you trust God with the rest. That's clearly what Mary and Joseph are doing. Simeon, the first prophet on the scene, in the temple courts, described as a righteous man, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation is the same Greek word to console or to comfort. It's actually used at times referring to the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. It's the same root word. He's waiting. He's expectant. He knows that God has not left the earth. He knows, even in the midst of oppression, that God is still at work. And he's waiting for the kingdom once again to be restored to Israel, that they would have their own power and not be oppressed. It tells us that the Holy Spirit was upon him. It tells us that the Holy Spirit led Simeon into the temple. We know that the Holy Spirit revealed to him who Jesus was, a witness, the appointed one, the anointed one. And after seeing Jesus, he now says, "Lord, you can take me home. It's fulfilled." God's promise had come around. And he saw it, he witnessed it, he held Christ. He then blesses Mary and Joseph, and he says a couple of things. "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles." A light to the Gentiles. Jesus born in a Jewish context, in a Jewish hometown, to a Jewish couple, and yet the far-reaching expanse of who he is would be a light, like a light shining, like we see the rays of the sun. A light to the Gentiles. And for glory to your people, Israel. God has not forgotten Israel. I know a pastor who had a Jewish mentor who was a believer in Christ. The Jewish mentor just passed away 5 years ago. He was an old, old man. And the Jewish mentor had really instilled in my pastor friend a lot about who Jesus, his teaching, his life. And my pastor friend said to his Jewish mentor, "What do you say to your Jewish friends who say, how can you believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah? Jesus is the Christ for the Gentiles, but nothing for the Jews." And the Jewish mentor responds, "Jesus cannot be the Savior for the Gentiles unless he is the Messiah for the Jews. Can't happen. Can't separate him. He would be a lunatic. He cannot be for the Gentiles without being who he is also for Israel." Simeon gives another prophetic word. "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel." We see a division happening in Israel. A sign that will cause many hearts to be revealed. Mary's heart will break as well. "A sword will pierce your heart too," says Simeon to Mary, referring prophetically to the premature death and the gruesome death on the cross that Mary will witness her son endure. Anna. Anna is also in the temple courts. She's described as a prophetess. She is a witness to the Christ child. She has also been waiting and watching and worshiping in the temple. She was a widow at a young age. She had only been married 7 years, and her husband died. And now she was 84. She never left the temple, the scriptures tell us. She worshiped there day and night. She prayed and she fasted. Whereas some people who endured such a loss may grow faithless and give up on God, Anna grew even more faithful and waited expectantly for God to work to redeem Israel. Upon seeing Jesus, the baby, she gives thanks to God and spoke about the child to all that she knew were also expectant. We know a lot about Anna, even though we don't have one word recorded that she said. We know of her character. We know of her passion, her attitude, her hope, her sense of purpose in life. We know that she had every reason to be angry at God for losing her husband only 7 years into marriage, but instead she drew even closer, almost living at the temple. Simeon and Anna are human witnesses of what God was doing through Christ. As God provided angels as heavenly witnesses, so now to this young couple, God had provided earthly witnesses in Simeon and Anna, who were moved by the Spirit of God to speak the truth about who Jesus is. Who are the witnesses today to the good news of Jesus Christ? Who are those who bear witness to the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God today in our world, in your world, in my world? Well, we have a divine witness, don't we, in the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is drawing people to God, at work in ways that in your family and friends that you don't know. In John 16, we hear that the Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We think convict is such a strong word, but isn't it's in the sense making us aware, pointing out to us where we're wrong, where we fall short. Basically, bringing attention in our minds and hearts that we're not holy. And then we start to ask ourselves, but who is God? Jesus likened the Holy Spirit's ministry to the wind. The wind that we cannot contain or control or see, yet who is real and working nonetheless, so that, as Peter would say, all would know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yet who are the human witnesses? We have a divine witness in the Holy Spirit, who we know is working in the world and working in the lives of people. On a daily basis, God has not left our world. We have a divine witness, but who are those human witnesses of God's truth and grace and love in our world today? Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 that his disciples would be his witness once the Holy Spirit had come upon them and given them power. And we know that what Jesus spoke to his disciples not only applied to the 11 there, but applies to all of us who follow Jesus. But how do we act as these witnesses? The president of Fuller Theological Seminary, Mark Laberton, wrote a new book. It's called Called, and I'm reading it. Some of you have read it. And Laberton brings up the point that those outside the church have the right to judge the church by the validity and the validity of our message by our witness to it. Let me say that again. Those outside the church have the right and and are judging the validity of the message of the church by how we live out our witness to what we proclaim. Talking to the church, Labberton says, you are the tangible evidence of God's intent and pursuit of the world today. You and I, together, the church, this is our calling as followers of Jesus. We are to fulfill the calling of all humanity and thus point to the true purpose of human life. The Word became flesh in Jesus Christ. This should shine through us. We are to be the primary evidence of the flourishing love, grace, and truth in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Labberton goes on to say how we do this. First, he writes, God's love saves us from ourselves. And second, God's love sends us to offer that very love to our fellow undeserving neighbors and friends. From the undeserving to the undeserving. The strategy is to use unexpected people to embody unexpected love. Unexpected people to embody unexpected love. Unexpected people doing unexpected acts of kindness and charity and sacrifice and care. I got a phone call last night at 8 o'clock at night. Some of you might know I have one sister. She's 2 years older than I am. She works for the county of Ventura as a therapist to underprivileged young adults who desperately need a counselor and who have no money. And yesterday she met a friend at the Macy's in Pasadena. And she fell. And she blew out her knee on a step. And she called me from a hospital room in Huntington. She's expected to be operated on today. And I was a little frantic. She's going to be okay. But I said, what happened? What happened? I fell, and I was outside, and my knee bent weird, and I didn't want to. I started to cry. She said, her friend was with her. She said, 4 people came around me. And one young man, he might have been in his 20s, leaned behind me like a chair because I guess I was saying, the ground is cold, the ground is cold. And he let me lean on him like a chair until the paramedics came. Oh, we'll never know who he is. Unexpected people doing unexpected acts of love and kindness because they know they are witnesses to the truth of who Jesus is and God's great, unfathomable care and concern and love for every human being walking the planet Earth. Have you ever been the recipient of such care? Compassion. We stand at the beginning of a whole new year. It's stretched out before us. I think of when Harry met Sally and she's 34 years old and she says, but I'm going to be 40. And he goes, you're only 34. And she goes, but it's out there someday. Do you remember that old movie? Whoa! We have a whole year stretched out before us to be the witnesses, the tangible, personal, in your face, loving witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ. We are those witnesses. We may not have the prophetic gift of Simeon and Anna, yet we who have pledged to follow Christ can attest to his goodness and love, truth, comfort, and peace, acts of kindness and care by unexpected people in an unexpected world who desperately needs a witness that God has not left us alone, but is drawn close in Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.